Acts 15. I'm going to look at the resolution just briefly because I really want to look at the next conflict. But the resolution, again, is of importance because what's at stake here is gospel. What's at stake here is God's word. What's at stake here is how men and women are saved. Must they follow the ritual of circumcision or not? So the church meets on that issue. Verse 22 of 15 says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on that you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So what was at stake was some Judaizers, who the appearance was that they were true believers in the Lord Jesus, had left the church of Jerusalem and had gone to these churches that Paul and Barnabas had started on their missionary journey. And they'd gone in and they had said, if you are to be saved, I don't know if that's the right word, but if you are to have relationship with the Lord Jesus, if you are to have a relationship with God, you must be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas take great contention with this, and they start arguing with these people, saying, no, the gospel is faith in Christ. And it got to the point where they finally had to say, we're going to go to Jerusalem and settle this matter. This is of importance to get the church involved in. This is not a personal dispute. This isn't we disagree on something that doesn't have a right answer to. This is something that is essential to the message and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So they go to Jerusalem. And hear what we just read. Last week we looked at the conflict, but hear what we just read these few brief moments has been what the church in Jerusalem, what the apostles and the elders decided to do. They decided to send Paul, Barnabas, and Judas. I always wanted to say Lazarus because I always get those two names mixed up in my head. But Judas and Silas, they wanted to send these four men back to Antioch with a letter. And in the letter, what we just read, it prescribed this. The men who came to you before were not sent on our accord. They didn't come with the message that we had them to send. That was not our approved message. I laugh because I don't know when this happened. I remember being younger and watching political ads. I never remember them saying, my name is blah, 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 and I endorse this message. But the church in Jerusalem learned the importance of saying, we are, and we did not endorse that message. We endorse this message. Perhaps the reason why it's become more common in the modern place arena of politics is because we live in an age that anything can make it look like you said or mean anything, right? I mean, there's cameras everywhere now. There's nowhere that you are immune from a camera. If you don't like to be on a camera, I'm sorry, but they're everywhere. Whether it's like Big Brother watching you, all it takes is one person. You don't even know what they're doing. Like, I could right now just, hi, let me video you. And we wouldn't even know because everyone's attached to this all day long. So you could just video someone saying something, piece it together with something else, and that would be their word. Or a picture of you surfaces from when you were 20 and you were idealistic and you hadn't lived life yet and you said some dumb things. There is plenty of that out there for me, I'm sure. The day that someone's like, you remember when you used to say that? I'll be like, no, because I don't really remember last week, and they play it, my heart will be broken, but I'll know that it's reality, because I too at one point was a young 20-something-year-old that I thought I knew everything in the world under the sun, and I proclaimed it like I was this great philosopher. But some men had gone out from them saying, this is what the church has said. This is how we're interpreting salvation, that you must be circumcised. Jerusalem said, no, we're going to stop this. And so they do a couple things. Not only do they send a letter saying, we are the church in Jerusalem and we do not approve this message. They send with Paul and Barnabas two of their own. Now that is vitally essential as well, right? Because you could forge documents in their day just like you can in our day. But they brought with them eyewitness from the church, men of great repute, men who were honest, to go and say, this indeed is what the church prescribes. And they go back to Antioch, because Antioch was the first missionary sending church, if you will. And the text tells us that in Antioch they were rejoicing. You can imagine they're rejoicing because they were the Gentiles. They were the heat of the issue. They were in the middle of it. We have not been immune to conflict, and I talked about it last week. And when the conflict arose, the last conflict we had that arose, I thought I was as biblical as I could be. And I was at the center of it. I felt like it was whatever. I was at least the face. Whether or not I was the reason we were all upset, I was the one that was getting the letters and the phone calls about that I had done this or that wrong. And so I did what I see in Acts. I went to the elders and said, have I been wrong? Have I done wrong? Let's say that I have or haven't. Now, whether we did that or not, that's where the whole thing kind of fell apart, in my opinion. Like, I just feel like we didn't stand up and say he didn't do that or he did, but that's okay because it's done. But being the person in the center of whatever the controversy is, it's refreshing when the elders, again, that's why we have elders, could come back and be like, hey, we've looked at the scriptures. And while we might not like the answer, because I'm sure the Judaizers were like, yay, we like what you've come up with. I'm sure they were upset. They said, this is what we believe the word of God is. They stuck by it. You can imagine the Gentiles having a relief. If you've ever been in the middle of a controversy like that, where you felt like you were at the center of it and everyone thought that you were wrong, and there's just something liberating about being set free by the word of God. I'll just say that for myself. At the end of the conflict, when I put my head down on the pillow, I was like, you know what? I'm not happy that I lost friends. I'm not happy that people have chosen to go somewhere else. But I'm happy that I was as biblical as I could be. And I'm resting now. Because I just, the Holy Spirit has released me or whatever that is. And so I'm just, that's kind of their moment in Acts. That's kind of the Gentiles are like, yes, thank you. And the church goes, we don't want to burn you with other things, but we wanted to admonish or encourage you. Stay away from these things. Stay away from these things. And I taught last week briefly about that. Abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and what has been strangled. Again, they're not putting salvation with that. It's kind of like this, hey, watch out for this. And that's going to come back again later to be a point of contention, because they're going to be like, wait a minute, why can't we eat that? And so when we look when we use the whole lens of Scripture, which is how I try to interpret Scripture, we come back to perhaps the reason the church of Jerusalem says this is the same reason Paul says. Paul goes on later on to say, eat the meat because it's not going to defile you. But for the sake of the brethren, don't eat the meat. I'm taking this approach to this only by using the whole lens of Scripture. Whether that was their intent was to be as forceful with it or not here, I don't think they were, because the whole point of this argument was what? Not adding to the gospel. I think they're admonishing the Gentiles, hey, it will go well for you if you don't do these things. But nowhere in there is this tie to salvation. That's what was the heart of the issue. Because we're going to look again at circumcision. It's coming right up again. But the heart of the issue is this an essential thing to have relationship with God? Must you do this ritual? And the church in Jerusalem's response was no. And he sends the people two of their own. And so the text then tells us these two men, Judas and Silas, go, not only do they bring the message, say, yep, this will happen, then they stay and they encourage the church in Antioch. That must be refreshing too. And they go on and leave, and Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch for a while. And Paul and Barnabas tells us, remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they weren't there by themselves. They stayed at the church of Antioch for a season, which is what brings us to our next conflict. That first conflict for me is an easier one to deal with. To me, like I said, you got to pick what you're going to fight for or whatever. This next one is a harder one for me to deal with. This next one, quite honestly, is harder, but there's some things to glean from it. Number one, I'll say it again. I'll say it all morning long. We cannot avoid conflict. It's going to happen. I don't know if one of the reasons that people get so disillusioned with marriage is they thought, oh, everything was peachy keen, and then we got married, and we have conflict all the time. Let's get out. And I say that. No, conflict is part of living. You live with anyone for any amount of time, you will have some kind of conflict over something. I don't care if it's your wife, a roommate, parents. There will be conflict because we, thank God, were created, yes, all in the image of God and equal, but we are so distinct and different. And I love that. And my wife's got her own set of ways of doing things that just are not the way I would do it. I got things that she just scratches her head and goes, why on earth would you think that's smart? And I just say, because it is. I don't know why I do what I do like that. I just have always done it that way. Well, it's time to change some habits, Bubba. Well, hold on. It's going to take me a while. It took me 30-something years to learn it this way. I'm a little slow on the curb. You know what I'm saying? It's just part. I can't think of any examples right now, Con, but you know, we've had conflict. I mean, we just have. We don't agree sometimes. There's some things today we probably still wouldn't agree on. We'd probably just look at each other and go, oh, I'm right, you're not right. But we're still together. So conflict is inevitable. But there are conflicts that I think you get everyone involved in. That was this issue of circumcision. Paul, Barnabas got the church involved in, and there's some conflicts I think you just deal with your brother and sister on, and that's it. And we don't make it a big deal for anybody else. And when I look at this text, I'm going to see that this is illustrated, I think, at least in the way that Luke's presenting it. Again, a lot of times what we have a problem with Scripture is that there's these missing blanks. We want to know, like, in full detail, wait, how did they resolve it? We don't have that. All we have is this happened and that happened. But I think that if we look at it, if we were writing something, we have to look at brevity means something. When something is only given a little bit of time, you go, oh, it wasn't that big of a deal, I don't guess. Or it was big enough to illustrate, but not big enough to make, you know, whatever, prescribe how they did it. But also, I just think, I don't know. I, as many of you, let's not pretend, have been wounded by this church or that church or whatever from time to time. It is a reality because just like it's hard to live with one another in our own homes, it's hard to live with one another sometimes in the context of worship community. Same thing is true with your workplace. It's just funny, like, I get that we should have this higher expectation because we're believers in the Lord Jesus, but we realize as believers in the Lord Jesus that we have conflict at work, don't you? I love my coworkers, but there are a couple that drive me up a wall. I'll say nothing because we put this on Facebook, so I don't want to get myself in trouble. But there's some coworker. I just told Connie that I love this person, but man, does this person just drive me up a wall. Why? Because we have different worldviews or whatever, and we have a little bit of conflict there, but at the end of the day, we still work together and we have peace as much as we can have. It's not like we're fighting all day long. I have conflict with my parents. Some of it was my own stubborn childishness. Some of it, sometimes, I'm just, Mom, Dad, if you listen to this, sometimes you were wrong. Most of the time you were right. Sometimes you were wrong. I have conflict with my wife. I'm going to just chalk it up because I love her a lot. And I never want to speak poorly of her anywhere, especially here. 99% of the time, she's probably right. That 1%, man. 1/10, says Marcia. I have conflict with my son. I don't want to have that. That's a hard one for me. They're hard. But the reality is this. If I realize I have conflict at home, and I realize I have conflict in my workplace, to think that I won't have conflict where I worship, I just think is a little foolish. We're looking at Acts, for crying out loud. I mean, when we look at it, people idealize. All the time I hear this, we need to be an Acts church. We need to be a church like Acts. And I go, okay, look at it. Let's look at her for real. They had people coming in teaching fake doctrine or false doctrine. We had the church responding to it, and they didn't wear kid gloves about it. They called them wrong. Then we got brothers, we're going to look at here, who are having a pretty big conflict about how they're going to deal with something. We don't look at those parts of Acts. We go, oh, look at the kumbaya parts of Acts where the apostles were all in one accord. They were. But there is something about diversity, and that's reality. Life is diverse. by the Creator's purposes, it is diverse. We all look a little different. Some of us sound a little different. We're diverse. And when we have diversity, we're going to have conflict. And to that, I don't want to say, let's look for conflict all the time, although, again, some people do that. I'm just saying, how can we live at peace knowing there will be conflict, and how can we act during conflict? And I think that's part of what we see here. And again, I know I'm making a big deal of it, but I don't know. I just know my many years of being in church, not just this one, all churches, whenever conflict comes, I always hear this. I can't believe we can't agree. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Just hear that all the time. Can't we get along? We love Jesus. And it's like, yeah, we can still disagree and get along, though. I do that on a daily basis. I disagree. Maybe that's saying something about myself. But literally, I disagree with people all the time, and I still get along with them. That, to me, by the way, this cultural battle we're having about the left or liberals saying that the Christian right is intolerant or whatever, to them, I just want to say, guess what? Part of life is we don't agree, but we still have to respect and live with each other. And just because I don't think what you're doing is right doesn't mean that I won't treat you with, now, you might not agree with me, but I will treat anyone who's on the other side of any issue with me with dignity and respect. Because whether I like it, their position, or what they're doing or not, God says they were created in His image. Not only that, Jesus came along and said, I'm to love my enemy. So I will treat everyone with dignity and respect. I have no tolerance or place for bullying of any kind for any kind of people at all. In my classroom, very rarely do my children ever see me get upset and angry, except we have this horrible habit in my classroom of calling each other this word, jit. If that was a curse word, please forgive me. I don't think it is, but it sounds offensive to me. And they call each other that all the time. And the other word they say, I will never utter, is because I live in an African-American community, but they call each other the N-word, and I do not stand for that for one second. And they're not calling each other that in the cool rapper way, like they do it to cut at each other. And I don't stand for that. It's like, no, listen, they deserve dignity and respect. I don't care that you, and it's hard because they're little, and they're just picking up what they got at home. I get that. He took my pencil. He took your pencil, but he's still a person. And persons deserve dignity and respect. So I just say that. We don't do bullying in my room. We do a lot of other things, and I let it slide. And other teachers go, I can't believe you let that slide. And I'm like, I don't care. That kid just got up and did a flip while you were teaching. I don't care. If I stopped to correct him doing his flip, that happened during my observation. I'm not joking. The child got out of his seat. I was being observed. My pay is based on that. The kid got out and did a flip. And I just kept on teaching, didn't pretend like I not let that happen. Observation comes around, did you know your student did this and that? I'm like, yeah, I ain't got time for that. What? Classroom environment. You can't manage your classroom. I don't got time to manage flips. I don't got time for that. If I stop, because this is what I've learned about first graders. Once I stop and address his flip, this kid over here is going to do something crazy too. So we just have a little bit of chaos in my classroom, but that's probably chalked up to being ADHD and a man. Anyways. Plus, the reality, the way the classroom's set up now, it's so diverse. Listen, ESC kids, ELL kids, we're all in the same classroom now. And so a kid that has to do a flip might have an ailment. He might have something that, he might be ADHD, and he might have to do a flip in order to learn and listen. So let's go do your flip. Tommy Schultz is that way. Antonio Cordovi's that way. When I was going to HCC, I was driving my professors crazy. I have to get my iPad out and just at least touch it. I'm like, are you taking notes? No. What are you doing? I'm moving stuff around my screen. Why? Because you're making me sit. And I can't do that. I got to do something. Anyways. Sorry. I know I went off on a tangent there, but I'm just saying, part of my problem with the culture battle is this. I don't agree with everybody, but I live at peace with them and respect them in my disagreements. And it just makes me angry when they're like, you're intolerant. I'm like, well, you're intolerant too. Because you're in essence saying you're right. And you don't agree with me because I think you're not right. So how do we live together? Dignity, respect. That's it. That's the best I can give you, church. Is that that's how we're going to treat. But to call them and belittle them, oh, you supremacist, leftist, what's that going to do other than get them in arms in your face? Dignity, respect. Hey, I don't agree with you at all. Think you're cool. If you're willing to have a relationship with me, I'm willing to have a relationship with you. That's it, I guess, right? Not, I don't know. So we're going to look a little bit at this conflict here. Because again, it happens in every facet of life. To think it's not going to happen here, I'll just tell you this. Personal history shows us that it will, if nothing else. So here we go. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Peachy keen now, this is that one accord stuff. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had gone with them to the, had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark and with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, Cilicia, strengthening the church, the churches. All right, so they get together, and they've been in Antioch for a while, probably being refreshed by being with their kind of home church, kind of, if that makes sense. That's where they sent out from. And after a season, they go, it would be wise for us to go back to the other churches we'd been at. I think partly in place because they now have this letter from the church in Jerusalem to go and encourage those other churches. Because guess what? They're Gentile churches. And who's probably coming down the pipeline? We know, again, because we have the rest of Scripture to tell us, the Judaizers are not, they're not relentless. They are going. And so Paul and Barnabas think, hey, it's wise for us to go back and encourage them. So let's go back. So here we go. Here's where there's these great gaps that we'd like to know more about. How did this conversation come up? All right, let's go. Oh, before we go, I got to go pick up John Mark. No, you don't. No, let's take John Mark with us. No, we're not. It would be good for John Mark to go with us. No, it wouldn't. Whatever how it happens, there is, according to the Scriptures, not just a little conflict over it. Look at this again. They have, I love the words in this translation, with ESV, is I love it. And there arose a sharp disagreement, a pointy one, right? This is no small disagreement. This is no, again, when when church gets out in a few minutes, Connie might say to me, "Where do you want to eat?" And I used to get myself in trouble all the time for saying, "I don't know, I don't care," and there would be a disagreement. That would not be a sharp one. That would just be like, she's just going to say to me, "Man up and pick a place." I mean, honestly, that hasn't happened in a long time, though, but that used to be, every Sunday would be a disagreement in the car. "What are we going to eat?" "I don't know." "Can you make a decision?" "Not about eating." I never said that. I should have said that. In retrospect, looking back, that might have saved some sharp disagreement. No, it wasn't sharp. It was whatever. But in this case, they're at an impasse. They've gotten to this place where, like, we're going to take John Mark. No, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. And like, the Scripture just says, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. I don't think I'm reading too much in the text, but I don't see them going, "All right, let's go get the council back together. Who's right, Barnabas or Paul? Is John Mark a dead weight that we shouldn't take, or can John Mark be encouraged by our trip?" I don't see any of that. We see them coming to the place where they're like, this ain't working. Tell you what, I don't know if this is how it goes down, but in my mind, it's how it goes down. Tell you what, you take John Mark. Good luck with that. He's going to leave you. He might have done that. Now, we kind of see it like that, like he's rubbing it in. But in his mind, I think Paul really thought John Mark wasn't suited for this. In his mind, Paul's thinking, if we take him again, he's going to leave us again. But Barnabas' mind, and we got to look at the heart and character of what we know about these two men. Although we see some softening in Paul's life about Timothy later on. But right now, what have we learned about Barnabas? What do we call him? The great encourager. I think Barnabas is suited and wired for this kid fell, let's redeem him. Let's bring him back along. I think Barnabas could say, hey, that first journey, too hard. That was the front lines of evangelism, that first journey. That journey was going out where no one has ever, that first journey, here you go, Trekkies, was to boldly go where no Christian had gone before. To seek out new places. I'm sorry, I'm not going to go on. No, but to go out and be the front line. And how hard was that first trip? Paul nearly got stoned at one point, right? Literally, they kept on getting run out of town. That was probably too much for John Mark at that point in his life. This next journey is going to be one where they go back to the churches they started and encourage them. Probably less confrontational than the first one, I would say. They're going as encouragers, not front line. And Barnabas perhaps thinks this might be a good way to get him back involved in ministry. Paul, on the other hand, is playing the tough love card. Honestly, I don't think this is Paul doesn't like the kid. I think Paul just goes, listen, this ain't for him, tough love. If he wants to go, he's got to start his own group or something. Which guy was right? Seriously, which guy was right? Yes! That's one of the things that a lot of times, I don't want to call them petty fights, but the fights over, like, are we going to remodel a sanctuary? Are they both right? They could both be right. Because those in the church that go, we could spend our money better in other places, to them I say, yes. And to those that want to use whatever they want to say, hey, but if we could have a nicer sanctuary, we could get whatever people could come, da da da. And they have their good motive for it. To them I sometimes would go, yes. But they're so impassioned with their own conviction. They're so impassioned with their own conviction that they can't see that the other one might be right sometimes. Paul's tough love might be what Mark needs, or Barnabas' encouragement might be what Mark needs, and they don't fully know, and so what are they going to do? They could both be right, and I love it. Barnabas just goes, fine, I'll take Mark. He'll go with me. Paul says, I'll take Silas. Now, to that, I just want to say this. When we get to those points of conflict, instead of sometimes seeing that either side might be right, and they didn't let go of their conviction either. Paul stuck to his guns, and Barnabas stuck to his guns. But instead of getting to that point, be like, oh, what are we going to do? And fretting and worrying and worrying and worrying. Stick to what you believe to be the Lord's conviction in your life. And not in a way that is arrogant or boastful or in a way that seeks to have split, but stick to it in a way that you just go, you know, I see your way kind of thing, but I really feel strongly to do this instead. Instead of waiting around all day long, God, just show us which one of us is right. Which one, God? God, what we're going to do is, and I don't know how we could do that either. Like, okay, God, we're going to throw out a blanket next week in the service. We're going to have a line right down the middle. If something falls on the right side, the people on the right side of the church, everyone split. People on the left, which one of us is right? We would freak out if God would just drop something right in the middle. Uh-oh. There are times, think about it, in your own parenting. I'm being as humble as I can. There are times in my own parenting where I must be gracious and merciful to my son. There are times that he blows it, and instead of me punishing him, I need to be gracious and merciful. Son, what you did was not right. Daddy loves you, whatever. There are times that he blows it, and not wrathful and vengeant, but there are times when he blows it, I have to be firm and say, you know what? Because you did that, you no longer can do this. There's times I got to be gracious. There are times I got to be, not hard, but there's times I got to be firm, right? There are times that you should indulge your child and buy them that silly Lego set. There are times you go, I don't care how much you want that Lego set. You cannot have that Lego set. That's in our own household. You might not have that problem in yours, but we have that. There's those times that he doesn't ask for a thing in the world, and I'm just driving along, and I just feel like, you know, today's the day I want to bless my son. I'm going to go buy him something. And there are some days he can ask me till he's blue in the face, and I ain't giving him nothing. I'm doing what I believe the Father wants me to do. I'm raising my son the best I know how. And I can't all the time just wait for like the magic in the sky to happen, because as we learn in Ecclesiastes, the longer I look at the wind and the rain, the longer nothing happens. Other than wind and rain falling, and nothing's happening to my field that I planted, because I'm just sitting there looking at it. Oh, is today optimal condition? Is today, and I'm thinking it this way, is today optimal conditions to be merciful to my son? I don't know. That being said, though, I mean, that's part of knowing that's part of knowing each other, right? I mean, there's just times that, you know, the kid's had a rough day, and you go, you know, I don't think he did that, whatever. That's part of parenting. The same thing must be true in church. Same thing's happening here with Paul and Barnabas. They have a disagreement. I think they're both right. And so look what happens. They just decide, we're going to split up. You're going to go here, I'm going to go there. And what happens is this. Paul goes on a second missionary journey, and more churches are planted, and Barnabas goes and he encourages other churches. Two good works of the Lord happen because of that one conflict. Did they set out to do their work that way? Absolutely not. What I'm saying is this. Those who are so worried about God's will for our life, let's go and live some life and watch how God unfolds it before us. I am not, no one can convince me that God didn't want to have two men go out and one do encouraging and one do evangelism. Could God just have told them? He could have. But you and I then would wait for the rest of our life that God would work that way all the time. Instead, we see the sovereign purposes of God being played out by maybe the conflict was sinful, maybe it wasn't. I don't really see it sinful. Maybe someone could disagree with me and say that it was a sinful conflict. I don't. At least in this context of the text, I can't see any sinfulness in the conflict. But that conflict that you and I would, many of us, not all of us, would seek to avoid is exactly what they walked through to get them separated. And watch the cool thing that happens. John Mark needed encouragement. Who does he go with but with the encourager? And Paul is now going to go into further places of the Gentiles, and the Judaizers are going to come with him. And who does he bring with him but Silas? And that's essential. Who is Silas? He came from the church in Jerusalem. He's kind of the letter keeper. So when they go to these new places and they start something new, he's got not only the letter with him, but he's got Silas with him. And Paul is going deeper and deeper and deeper into Gentile territory. And look who he brings with him. Look at the sovereign purposes of God. And I guarantee you those men didn't have any clue that was happening at that moment. They didn't form a committee and be like, what would be the best way to send an encouraging team? An evangelism team. What's the best way to do that? Let's get that committee started. Stat. To have to find out which committee is the next committee to do this or that. Anyway, sorry. That's some of my past biases. So, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And I just want to highlight this real quick and we'll call it a day. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. This is funny. He didn't want John Mark, but he wants Timothy. And later on, we look at the book of Timothy. How encouraging is Paul? And I guarantee you Timothy had some of the same weaknesses that John Mark does. Because if you look at Timothy, everybody that scripture is stand firm, preach the word in season, out of season. Why? Because I guarantee this young man was scared of his mind to do the same things Timothy, John Mark was afraid of. But that's another point. Took him and circumcised, this is what I want to talk about. Two things I want to talk about. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now, I stop, and this is what I want to illustrate in this little part of the text, and we'll move on next week to look at some more. What did you just hear what I just said? Paul circumcised Timothy. He had just had a big fight and a stink, right, about circumcision. He had just gone to Jerusalem where he got the church to make this decree or edict that you don't have to be circumcised. The first kind of convert he found, and we believe Timothy's already believing Lord Jesus because his mother and grandmother have taught him. But his first disciple, the first one he's going to teach to do what he's going to do, is this man Timothy. You would think, I'm just being honest, from a human perspective, oh, you're not circumcised? Good, let's make you the poster child for why you don't need to be circumcised. Right? But what does he do? He circumcises Timothy. And to that I want to say, well, could there be confusion? And to that I want to, this is what I kind of want to get at, and we'll close on this, maybe we'll pick up on this theme again next week. It was all about intent. Judaizers coming in saying, if you want to have a relationship with God, you must observe this, this, and that. You must do these things. Paul comes along and he tells us why he does it right here. It says he was well spoken by the brothers. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and he took him to circumcise because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. He wanted Timothy to be circumcised so he could go into other places and proclaim the gospel. He doesn't want Timothy to be circumcised to have salvation. This is a solely evangelical purpose. He wants Timothy to be able to go and speak to the Jews. He wants Timothy to be able to go in the synagogue and proclaim the words of God. He wants, in essence, Timothy to be able to go places that he couldn't go to had he not done that. This is not about salvation. This is about the propagation or the proclamation, I should say, of the gospel. This isn't, you must do this for gospel. This is, do this so that you can proclaim the gospel. The best modern context I can give you of this is, I think about it, is missionaries that go to Islamic countries. Their wives, many of them, will wear head coverings. Jamie Chase would. She's not wearing the head covering because she thinks Islam's correct. She's not doing that for that. She's doing that so they will have an audience in those Islamic nations to proclaim the gospel. That head covering opened a door for the gospel. So here is, in essence, Paul opening a door for the gospel. Again, this is going to be the thrust of, at least for the next few minutes, is this. Motivation has everything, I think, to do with why we do what we do. And if you want to look at the will of God, I'm just going to be very honest with you. Look at motivation for the most part. To me, that's even greater than waiting for a pie-in-the-sky thing or sitting around and waiting for God to the fleece. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Does that line up with a biblical purpose? Welcome to being in the will of God. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Does it not line up with a biblical purpose? Welcome to not being, quote unquote, in the will of God, at least from our perspective. As though God's will could be thwarted, which is another talk for another day. But in essence, right? So listen, no, I'm gonna get circumcised because that's how I earn salvation. No. Paul's saying emphatically no. I'm going to get circumcised so I can speak to the Jewish congregation to proclaim the gospel. Yes. Or I'm going to do it because I believe there's health benefits. Or whatever the case is, whatever reason, people still do that today. Because many Christian children, including my child, went through that. And it was completely not a religious thing. I don't really know how I did it, to be honest with you, other than I just thought you had to. Well, that's a sad reason to do something. But there you go. It's not like, oh, God, we're going to do this so that Noah will be blessed by you. No. So Noah was not blessed because we did that to him, kind of a thing. I guess that's why. I don't know. Anyways, that's kind of an uncomfortable thing, but I stop and think about it, though. Like, okay, this is the hard questions that a pastor and elder has to answer themselves. Why is it we want to build a bigger building? Why is it we want to do this or that? And if you search your own heart, and this is a heartfelt thing. Like for me, if I search my heart, I want to be like the best pastor ever for me. Stop. Really? Because it's about motivation. I want to do this so the kingdom can be advanced? Okay. I'm good with that. Or I want to do... That's the best I can give you. Because as I look at more and more scriptures, there are less and less just people just sitting waiting all day long for God to move. In fact, when we look at them, when he goes on to the next places, they're going to go. And when they get there, they're impeded. The Holy Spirit won't let them proclaim the gospel there. But the text doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit stops them. And then finally, the God opens a door somewhere else. But they're not sitting waiting. They're literally traveling, going through life. So I will say this to the Daniel Flausses and the Ben Flausses, because you guys are all getting that age where we put pressure on you as a Christian. Like, oh, find the will of God for your occupation. Go to college. Find what you're good at. And if it's not sinful, welcome to finding what God put you on this planet to do. We can pray for you. We can put hands, you know, lay hands, all that. And there's nothing unbiblical about doing those things. But if you are paralyzed to the point that you will not move because you don't know God's will, I just want to say to you, watch out. Of course, do everything in prayer. Of course, seek godly counsel. But what I'm saying is we cannot, I'm just saying this from my experience at this church and other places, we can't just sit idly and be like, well, God will just show me. Start living life and doing the things you know that God would have you do, and I guarantee you'll find your purpose on this planet for that. I left my house, Wauchula, Florida, at the age of 19, I think. I don't even remember anymore because, God, golly, time is flying. It is indeed a vapor. It is smoke, as the message calls vanities. I think I was 19. And I left Wauchula, Florida, first of all, when I was in high school, I wanted to be a teacher. Isn't it just funny? How like the circle of life, or whatever you want to call it. Sovereignty of God, I would call it. I find myself now teaching. But I did. When I was in high school, I thought, I want to teach. My dad said, that's the last thing in the world you want to do. So I left with the intent, fully intent just to be a lawyer. I don't really know why I picked that other than I like to talk. And back then, I was very confrontational back then. I liked to just fight back then. Not physically. I've never been a physical fighter because I'm a wuss. But I was a verbal spatter. I was that kid in high school, if anyone had ever had that kid in their class, that would just argue with the teacher just to argue with them. At the end of the day, just to get the teacher frazzled. And that's horrible. And I've repented of that since, because there's some teachers that I probably broke their spirit. And they're probably horrible teachers today because I was a punk. But maybe God was merciful and he spared them from whatever. I went to UCF, every full intent of being a lawyer. And just living life. Next thing I know, I'm at a college Bible study. Next thing I know, I just don't have a desire. That's it. God didn't wake up and was like, hey, Antonio, you're not going to do that career field. I just had no desire to continue that education, if that makes sense. But still, I was hanging on to it because they make some decent money and it sounds like fun for a kid that likes to argue. God gripped my heart, and I just knew I wanted to do something for him. I didn't know what it was. And so I tried to fit it in my schema, though. I tried to fit it what I knew. I'll work for the Liberty Council. They're in Orlando, and they fight for religious freedoms and liberties in the United States. I'll do that. Wasn't satisfied. I just didn't have a longing for that. Again, God didn't wake up and was like, Antonio, thou shalt be a pastor. Just didn't happen. They opened a new seminary by Connie's house. I like Connie a lot, so I drove by it a lot. I just got interested. Like, what would they learn there? What will I learn there? What could I do there? I could certainly serve God there. And that was it. Next thing I know, I'm enrolled in seminary classes. Next thing I know, I'm like, hey, you know what? I kind of like teenagers. I like the Lord. Let me try that. Tried it. It wasn't for me. Same time. This is just through living life. I'm at Christ Community Church. Pastor Steve says he wants to go. The church says, can you be interim? Sure. I got nothing else on the table. Chick-fil-A said no. I'm just living life. And I found myself here. A year or two ago, I'm looking at church finances, and I'm going, man, I just don't know. What can I do? I didn't have this great, Connie and I weren't like, okay, Lord, and fasting. We were just, hey, the day might come that one or both of us need to be ready to enter the workforce again. What is it that I could be comfortable doing? Maybe teaching. So I subbed for a while. This seems kind of fun. Get my teaching certificate. No one's calling me. I put out resumes. That's what you do. All right, God, I'm living life. Like a week before school starts, I get a phone call. Hey, will you teach first grade? Sure. Maybe I should have thought more about God's will, because, no, I'm joking. No. Am I doing what God put me on this planet to do? I believe I am. I have a passion to preach and teach his word. Do I still get to do that every Sunday? Yep. Could the church continue to pay my full-time salary? I don't know. I don't look at the finances that greatly because I'd never want to be motivated by money, at least here. I don't really want to be motivated by money at my school either, but sometimes it's hard not to be because, dang, this last paycheck hurt. It was rough. People think, oh, you should love being a teacher, get all that time off. They don't pay you for that time off, people. Now, you love it. You get how many days off a year we get? I don't even know. But guess what? You ain't getting paid for that time. That's what people think that. Oh, you keep on arguing because they want to do this and that. And it's like, no, just realize you don't get paid for that time. All right, anyway, sorry. All I'm saying is I'm doing what God's called me to do. And I did find that interesting that as a teenager, I was like, I want to be a teacher. And now as a teacher, I'm thinking, well, my dad might have been right. No. It's hard. But listen to this, and I close with this too. Just like conflict's inevitable, guess what? Life is going to be hard. And if you're in the reality that just because you're in the Lord, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, your life's not going to be hard, I don't know who sold you that, but I don't think they're right. And I'm not basing that on my personal experience. I'm basing it on the Word of God. Was life easy for Paul? Absolutely not. Was it easy for Barnabas? At least, if you think of encouragers, they probably don't like having fights with their friends. I've never met an encourager like, I want to have a fight with you. Like, all the encouragers I know will go out of their way not to have a fight with me. They go out of their way and just look at them like, I'm trying to pick a fight with you, bub. And you're bending over backwards because you want to be an encouragement. People are wired that way. I get that. Listen, well, anyway, we're closing with that. just saying this. Trust the sovereign God in heaven has got a plan for your life. Check your motives, read your scriptures, pray, and live. Live. And the journey God will take you on is far greater than Dr. Seuss would ever promise us. Oh, the places you will go, God's places are even greater than Dr. Seuss's places. Because he has planned it, and all you got to do is live and trust your Father to take care of the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just amazed. I shouldn't be, but I'm amazed every time I look at your word, how you use just things that I would never use, God. Father, you used Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery to make your people a great people, to save your people from famine and disaster. Father, you used, in today's message, you used a conflict between two brothers and two friends to split their ministry. God, perhaps if they had not had that conflict, they'd have stayed together forever. But perhaps, Father, the only way to get them to move and to split was to arise a conflict over a man named John Mark. And Father, because Barnabas took compassion upon John Mark and gave him another chance, we have the book of Mark in the Bible. That's just amazing, God, how you used and restored that young man's life to use him to pen your very words. Father, I'm amazed that you used your plan of salvation, that you would use yourself in the person of Jesus, the Trinity God, that you would use Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, God, that you would use that we may have righteousness. That's a masterful thing that I would never even dream to do. Father, at the end of this day, I just want to proclaim that you indeed are holy, righteous, and all-knowing. And Father, I am so feeble, frail, and none of those things. And yet I thank you, because of Jesus, I may have righteousness. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. They have been through more conflict than I maybe even know, Father, but we have been through some conflicts as a church family together. And sometimes we just think, what if that happened? Well, we can't, because it did. And it saddens me that some folks have left, but it also brings me great joy because I hear reports of ministry that they're doing elsewhere, God. And things that they're doing for your kingdom. And I go, oh, maybe they had to go but would never go but for that. I don't know. I'm not the armchair quarterback. I just know that you use all things for your glory and purpose. So, Father, we give all of our mistakes, all of our failures, all of our conflicts, all of it to you, Father. And we trust you to move us, Father, in the right direction to do the things you've called us to do. And I'm grateful to be just right where I am because I know, Father, you've not left me and you've got a plan for me. I love you, God, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.